Does anybody in the room ever get tempted? Okay. Temptation. It comes to us all. And it comes in different waves, different forms, different looks different, it sounds different, it feels different. I can tell you, I've experienced the defeat. My defeat in temptation, I've given in. I can tell you, I've experienced what it feels like to have victory in areas of temptation. And I would love to be able to stand before you and say, I've been there, done that, and I don't have to do that anymore. But the truth of the matter is, it just keeps on coming, does it not? It does, it does. In Scripture, in Matthew 4, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from that here in just a moment. But there's something that's referred to as the Great Temptation. All right? The Great Temptation describes the time when Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And he fasted for 40 days and then was tempted by Satan, by the devil. Now, I've been to Israel, and I've seen this wilderness area. You know, those of you that know me know I was born and raised out in Fort Stockton out in West Texas. That's the desert. This desert, Fort Stockton ain't got nothing on the desert of Israel. I mean, it is barren. There's nothing that don't no trees, no cactuses, no animals. It's just dirt and rocks and sun, and it's just it's barren. All right, but after 40 days in this Israeli resort, the devil shows up and begins to tempt Jesus. I want us to read this passage in Matthew chapter 4. And if you would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that your foot will not strike against a stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Father in heaven, as we come to this time in this time of our worship where we study your word and look at your word and see what you would have to say to us directly today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open. I pray that Lord, our ears would be attentive, that we would hear, we would listen, we would contemplate, we would think, we would listen not to my words, Father, but listen to you, what you would have to say to us. And Lord, I thank you for our time of worship that we've had. And Lord, how we love to worship you. But Lord, I must confess to you today that as good as worship feels to us, and as good as it makes us, as good as it sounds and what we get out of worship, Lord, the truth is it's not for us. What we've done here this morning is not for us, Father. It is for you. Father, may we never forget that. May you receive all the honor and the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, Jesus is in the desert. And the devil comes up to him and says, now remember, he's been fasting for 40 days, right? He's not eaten anything, not had any water. He's been fasting for 40 days. That's a long time. When I have a procedure done and they say, don't eat anything past midnight, I think I'm about to die. All right? Especially if the procedure the next morning is after like 10 o'clock in the morning, because I need my breakfast, right? And then I need lunch, and then y'all know what I'm talking about. 40 days. He was hungry. Scripture says he was hungry. Devil comes up to him and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Got a question for you. Did the devil know that Jesus is the Son of God? So who's he going to prove himself to? The devil already knows it. Jesus knows it. There ain't nobody else around. Sometimes we feel like we have to prove ourselves. I think we need to ask ourselves, who are we proving ourselves to? And he takes Jesus to the top of the temple and tells him to jump. And Satan even used Scripture. He tells him, Matthew 4:6, he says, if you are the Son of God, there again, if you are, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that your foot will not strike a stone. Yes, the devil knows Scripture too. And he will distort it, he will edit it, he will delete it, he will change it, he'll take it out of context. Whatever he needs to do to throw you off your game. Remember, he's only out to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not out to teach you Scripture. He's betting that you don't know it well enough so that he can use some of it, makes it sound right, and say, here's what you got to do. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You got to do that. The Bible says it. The Bible does say it, by the way. But see, the devil will say, have you say that, well, that's the way to do it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, no. That's what you've heard, but that's not the way you ought to do it. See, he takes it out of context. He distorts it. And then he takes Jesus to a mountain. I love this part. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And I think that it's important to notice that, you know, this happened in a moment. Right? Happened in a moment. And Satan showed Jesus all that he had to offer. Think about this. All that Satan had to offer could be shown in a moment and from one place. I got to tell you, it's going to take an eternity for Jesus to show me everything he has to offer me. Amen. He's tempting Jesus, the Prince of Glory, with peanuts? Oh, come on. Who does this guy think he is? Well, he knows who he is. Question is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you're a child of God if you've put your faith in... Listen, that's not an automatic thing. Just because you're born doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're born doesn't make you a believer in God. Because you spend money that has "In God We Trust" on it doesn't make you a believer in God. You've got to come to a point of crisis in your life when you have to say, I can't do this by myself. There's no way. There's a gap. Because I understand, I know me well enough to know that I can never be good enough. I can't meet perfection standards, and I'll never make it to heaven without somebody, something, somewhere. And that something is Jesus Christ. And until you put your faith and your trust in Him to accomplish what you could never accomplish, to gain you what you really want to have, and that's an eternal life in heaven with Jesus. Until you've done that, folks, there's been no change in your life. Until you've done that, you really have no hope. Until you've done that, you have the same destiny that the Satan himself has, and that's to be thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, my friend, I don't want that for any of you. Amen. Jesus resisted the temptation to bow down to the devil. I know that Jesus was tired and he was hungry, but the devil was tempting. Come on, with peanuts, really? I'm going to give you all this. And Jesus is like, dude, I created it all. What are you talking about? You going to give me something I already made? You have nothing better than to give something that doesn't even belong to you? The great temptation? I don't think it was. He was tempted, but I don't think it was Jesus' greatest temptation. You know why? Because never one time in that wilderness did Jesus pray to his Father and ask this. Not that we have record of. Never once did we have a record of Jesus praying in the desert, being tempted by the devil, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In the desert, Jesus just spoke right back to the devil with God's word. In the garden, Jesus was agonizing. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way, if it's possible, if there's any other way we could do this and still have the right outcome, I'm game for it. That, I believe, is Jesus' greatest temptation. I'm going to dive into that just a little bit further. Jesus knew that he would be beaten. He knew that he would be bruised, whipped, spat upon, thorns driven into his head, nailed to a cross, his blood pouring out. Jesus had never known sin except to witness it. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You see, he could bear the cross. Not even concerned with the shame because he's got eternal glory. He's not worried about shame. But he had never experienced the separation from God that sin brings. Had never experienced. There had never been, in all of history, never been a separation in the Trinity. Had never known separation from God. Sin brings separation from God. When we sin, when we do stuff that goes against God's will and His plan for us, that's called sin. And it creates a separation between us and God. And that's not the way God wanted it. That's not the way God designed it. That's a choice that we've made. We create that separation there. Jesus, sinless, perfect, had never been separated. It has always been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, always, and it always will be, except for this one moment on the cross. He had never experienced that separation, but he was about to. When Jesus was hung on the cross, my sin, your sin, everyone's sin was placed upon him. And for the only time in history, or future, there was a separation in the Trinity. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew this was coming. I believe that's why he asked if there's any other way. Not because of the beating, not because of the shame, not because of the torture, the nails, not even because of losing his life. I think it was because of this right here. Because there was going to be a separation. When the guards came to arrest Jesus, Peter, you remember Peter? Big mouth Peter? I love this guy. He's on fire, right? What does he do? He whips out a sword and goes to whacking away. Have you ever seen a man with only one ear? Anybody ever seen a man with only one ear? There's a dude in the Bible. He's a guard. I love you, brother. Peter takes his sword out and goes to whacking. And he cuts the dude's ear off. It's a guard that came to arrest Jesus. He cuts his ear off. Of course, I don't know how it happened, whatever, Jesus. I don't know if he picked it up and put it back on and it stuck, or if he just covered it up and healed it or whatever. Jesus healed it. And then he turned to Peter and said, no. In Matthew 26, verse 52, he says, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to Peter. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I could call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? Now, a legion of soldiers. A legion is 6,500. Okay? 6,500 soldiers. A legion of soldiers. A legion of angels would be 6,500 angels. 12 legions would be 78,000 angels. But the Bible says more than 12 legions. More than 78,000 angels. Folks, I read in Isaiah that one angel came and he killed 185,000 people. 78,000 angels, more than 78,000 angels. They could have wiped humanity off the face of the earth. And this was at his disposal. Don't you think that in 1 minute, I can call my Father and he won't do exactly what I ask and send me, and we can stop all this. I can put an end to this right here and now. The greatest temptation of Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in anguish, and he could have stopped it all with a word. And he would have been justified in doing so. Listen, He was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. Did you know that often your greatest temptation comes when you feel the most justified? I'm talking about when other people say, listen, bro, I'd have done the same thing. Anybody ever heard that? I would have done the same thing. If I were in your shoes, I don't blame you. How about this one? Hey, it's okay. They left you no choice. They didn't leave you any choice in the matter. Folks, we always have a choice. You know deep down in your heart that you were wrong in how you responded, how you acted, how you went after somebody. Those are the moments of our greatest temptations. That's also when we must be our most careful. I'm talking about when you can justify being ugly to somebody. Right? When you can justify giving it to them just as good as they gave it to you. When you can justify feeling sorry for yourself. When you can justify being the victim for the rest of your life. And nobody would blame you. That is the time when you're in the greatest temptation. Rebecca tells a story of when there was a time when she was ugly to one of her sisters. Or maybe it was her sister ugly to her or something. I don't remember. She was, oh yeah, it's got to be the other sister ugly to her, right? There we go, greatest temptation. She said, well, Bible says, do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. She doesn't want to be very good to me, so she must want me to be ugly to her. I'm justifying my actions. I'm going to be ugly to her because that must be what she wants by the way she treats me. And that's very childish, right? Oh, but come on, listen, hey. Listen, are we not guilty at times of the same thing? Amen. We justify it. We say, I deserve this. After the way they did me, I deserve at least a little bit of vengeance. You know what the Bible says on that, don't you? Bible says two of the things very explicitly God says are His and His alone. He says, the tithe is mine. The tithe is mine. You bring it and it's mine. The other thing He says is vengeance is mine, not yours. I will repay, says the Lord. That's my job. Don't you try to be God. That's my job, He says. Let's think about David. Y'all know, not David King, but King David. He had fought wars for King Saul, right? I mean, he killed a giant. He had gone in and fought wars for King Saul. He one day Saul got mad at him. You know, of course, when you're coming back into the city after a great defeat, and you're saying, Saul has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands, and he's getting more glory than the king. King got a little jealous, right? There's this incident. They're in the room, and Saul gets mad. He takes a javelin, and he throws it across the room right at David. David ducks out of the way, and he skedaddles out of the room. David spent the next years running from Saul, hiding out, living in the desert, living in the caves. One day, Saul was out looking for David, and he told his servant, wait here. I'm going to go in the cave and relieve myself. He's going to go in the privacy of a cave and take care of his personal business. Guess who was in the cave? David and some of his mighty men. They were in the cave. You know what those guys are whispering in David's ear? It says here, this is the moment you've been waiting for, David. He's here. He doesn't even have any guards. You caught him with his pants down. What a great opportunity. God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Talk about being justified. This is from God. It is. Here it is. It's your moment. But 1 Samuel 24, verse 6 says this. But David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such thing to my master. The Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord. And David would later pen these words in Psalm 105, verse 15. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. You see, David got that point. He knew he wasn't going to mess with God's man. Even though God had anointed David to be the next king, Saul was still there, and Saul was he was the king. David wasn't gonna get involved in that kind of business. Even though he could have been justified. I mean, the guy tried to kill him, right? It's when you feel justified that you got to watch out. Well, my wife just ain't treating me the way I should be treated. It's not my fault that the girl at the office gives me positive attention. If my wife was the woman she should be, I wouldn't be tempted right now. The truth is, if you were the man you should be, it wouldn't matter if your wife does what she's supposed to do or not, if you're the man you should be. You see, we can't put stuff off on other people. Our business belongs with us and the Lord. It doesn't belong on other people. We can't put our business off. Well, they made me. No, they didn't. You made a choice to be upset. You made a choice to be mad. You made a choice to be vengeful. You made a choice. That's our business. And we try to justify it. We say, well, no. They drove me to this point. You don't get to do the justifying. God does the justifying. And he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. The greater the temptation and the greater the justification, if you pass the test, the greater the manifestation of what God will do in your life. When you pass that test, when you come to that critical point where you say, you know what? All my friends, they would all pat me on the back and they would say, good job. I'd have done the same thing if I were in your shoes. I don't blame you. And you stop there and you just go, I'm not going there. You do like David. Oh, no. That's not my business. My business is here. And the way I'm feeling about that, I need to tell to the Lord about it because I don't want to act on what I feel because what I feel is not right. Even though it may be justified, it's not justified with God. See, where's our standard? Is God the standard? Is Jesus the standard? Or is how I feel the standard? How I feel, sometimes my standard's laying sideways. Okay? Jesus, the standard, is always straight up and down. That's our goal. That's our mission. You can justify just about anything. Did you know that? But it doesn't mean it's right. Just because you can justify it doesn't mean it's right. If you're a child of God, meaning this, if you have claimed Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the boss, the one who calls the shots, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you listen to Him, He's telling you, they won't blame you. But God says, don't do it anyway. Are you going to obey the boss? The one that you asked to be in charge when you said, Lord, here's my life. I'll let you be in charge. Remember that day? Does anybody in the room remember that day when you came to Jesus Christ? You said, I'm going to let you be in charge, Lord. Okay, well, don't be an Indian giver. Don't give Him your life and then take it back when you want to mess around a little bit and then give it back to Him and say, all right, just forgive me, Lord. We don't get to just do our own thing when we've given ourselves to Jesus Christ. I guess what it all comes down to is this. We've got to really decide who's in charge. Are we in charge? Or are we going to let God be the boss when we've told Him, take my life and be in charge because I'm doing a good job of messing it up? The greatest temptations come when we feel the most justified. Has anybody in the room ever experienced anything like that? Okay, I thought I was maybe the only one for a minute because it got real quiet in here. Maybe that's a good thing because I want us to be reflecting on how we live our lives, how we live and how we function, how we operate and how we interact with other people. Because it matters, folks. It matters. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay? Not by us. By Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the judge. He's the standard also. Folks, we got to be looking to Him. When we start looking at other people, our standards get brought down. Well, yeah, then you can justify stuff. But if you truly look at Jesus Christ, you can't justify even your life being here because we fail. We fall short. But He loves us anyway. Sometimes I still have trouble wrapping my head around it. I don't get it. What is so good about me that Jesus loves me? And the truth is, nothing. Except that He chooses to love me. And that makes me valuable. When Jesus said, I love you, He speaks truth. Does Jesus speak truth? Jesus loves you. And that's the truth. And He says, I'm the standard. Don't look to other people for your justification. Look to me. Listen to me. If I tell you it's all right to go ahead and bash the guy's head in, then have at it. But I probably won't. Folks, when we feel the most justified is when we got to really watch out. Who are we listening to? We're listening to the people that are patting us on the back going, go get them, Tiger. Man, I can't believe you waited this long. I'd have done something before now, and you should. Better watch out. Better watch out. Who are you listening to? You listening to these people? Listening to these people around you that so-called have your back, or are you listening to the one that really has your back? And that's Jesus. Folks, He did it all. He did it all. Who's in charge? I hope and pray so. Thank you for that answer. That is the correct answer. All right. But is it true in your life? That's the right answer, but can you be honest in answering that way? Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You today. And Lord, just this small story, this small section of Scripture that talks about Your temptation in the wilderness. But Lord, I believe that the agony of the separation was so great that You said, if there's any other way, Lord, You did that for me. Oh, wow. You did that for each and every person here, Lord. I pray that we will not be guilty of having You done that in vain. That we would receive what You've given us, and that is eternal life. But not that we would just receive the end prize, but Lord, that we would receive the life here and now. And we would live every moment for You, not for ourselves. Not so that we would feel better, not so that we would feel justified, so we would feel right, so we would feel avenged. But Lord, that we would honor You. And You would use that, Father, to draw people unto You for eternal salvation. That's the end goal. Father, use us. Find us desiring to be like You. Find us, Lord, honestly. Genuinely saying, You're my boss. I will trust in You and You alone. Not only for my salvation, but for how I choose to live my life here and now. Lord, continue to work on us. Continue to grow us. Continue to grow us up. Stretch us, mold us, shape us. And Father, help us to be mindful that when we start feeling like, well, I deserve, Lord, help us to be cautious in that moment. And to do like David did and say, nope, I could have every right to do this, but I won't because God says no. Father, help us to look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for a moment? We're going to sing a song. I'm not sure exactly what's going on in your life, in your heart, in your home. But the chances are there's probably some tension somewhere. There's probably some temptations coming from somewhere to do so. What is your greatest temptation? I asked our prayer group this morning, what is your greatest temptation? Whatever it is, it's nothing compared to that temptation that Jesus faced in the garden. And He did that for you so that you could stand and face that temptation in the face and say, not today. I'm not giving in. Oh, I pray that you have that strength. And if not, I would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who can give you that strength. Maybe you found yourself failing in the area of temptation. Maybe you want to come today. Just come to the altar and get on your knees and say, Lord, you know that I failed. I know that I failed. We may be the only two people in the world that know that I failed, but you're the only one that matters. I don't want to fail. I don't want to have this hanging over my head anymore. I don't want to fail. I want to persevere. I want to succeed. I want to come out on the other side and look back and say, my God, you've never forsaken me. You're with me always, even to the end of the age. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for showing me that what I could not have done by myself, with you, all things are possible. I'm not sure what your need is. I'll be here in the front. Rebecca will be standing here with me. If you would like for one of us or both of us to pray with you, we'd love to do that. If you want to come to the altar, you can come do that. If you need to go find somebody else in the room and go pray with them or talk to them, you do that. This is your time. What are you going to do with it? As we sing, that it has been fruitful and beneficial to somebody in this room, Lord. That you have spoken and somebody has heard, but that it doesn't stop there, Lord, but that when we hear and we see what we need to do and how we need to do things differently, Lord, that we're compelled to honor you in how we live our lives. And we would change and modify and shape our lives around the standard that is Jesus Christ. Not listening too much to the world around us, because the world around us is chaotic in itself. And Lord, you're not the author of chaos. May we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And to you be the glory and the power forever and ever and ever and evermore. In Jesus' name we pray it.